Turning God's
Word tonight to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15. In chapter 14, there was a war between four kings and five kings. And in the course of that war, the four kings took captive some of the men of Sodom, which is where Lot was living at this time, Abram's nephew. And Abraham took 318 rather of his trained servants and went and rescued Lot and all of the other inhabitants of Sodom and returned them. And then Abram returned to his place and his flocks and his herds in the land of Canaan. And immediately after those events come the word of God to Abram in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle-dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him, and he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this evening. Our text is verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the occasion for the sermon tonight is the meeting of Classis East this week, Wednesday. Among the normal routine business that Classis will take care of Wednesday, there are three protests or appeals regarding a sermon in a Protestant Reformed church in Classis East. The sermon was about the reward. That was the doctrine of the sermon, the reward of grace from Lord's Day 24, question and answer 63 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Protestants protest that the sermon is in error regarding the doctrine of the reward. The consistory of the church that received the protest contends that the sermon is not in error with regard to the doctrine of the reward, and so the Protestants are appealing that case to the meeting of Classis this week, and Classis will judge whether the sermon was in error or whether the sermon was not in error. The sermon tonight, though it is occasioned by the meeting of Classis this week and the doctrine that comes before Classis this week, the sermon tonight will not do two things. In the first place, the sermon will not usurp the place of Classis and decide the issue. This is a pulpit. This is not a meeting of Classis. Classis has its own obligation and responsibility this week to make its own decision with regard to the matter that comes before it. And I suppose that no one here would presume or assume that the reason for the sermon is an attempt to usurp the right of Classis and decide for Classis, but just in case there may be that misunderstanding, let it be clear that the sermon tonight is not usurping the place of Classis and deciding for Classis. And in the second place, the sermon tonight will not deal with every issue that is coming before Classis. The sermon will not answer every question that is coming before Classis or deal with every point of doctrine in the reward of grace that is coming before Classis. This is a pulpit. This is not the meeting of Classis East, but this is a pulpit. And from the pulpit, there must sound forth the truth of the Word of God regarding all doctrines of the Word of God. And because this doctrine is controversial in Classis East right now, with appeals coming to Classis with regard to that sermon, it is good that we as a congregation hear the truth of the Word of God regarding the reward of grace. This truth of the reward is a truth that is precious to the hearts of God's people. Regardless of whether this truth would be coming before Classis or not this week, this is a timely and important doctrine for us to consider. In fact, the more the Church of Jesus Christ knows and understands about the reward that God gives to His people, which reward ultimately is Himself and everlasting life, the more the child of God loves this truth, and the more the child of God is comforted by this truth. Jehovah God, the great I am that I am, rewards you, Church of Jesus Christ, and rewards me. The great Jehovah has laid up for us an inheritance which is so large and great and expansive that it defies human reason and can only be understood by faith alone. The truth of the reward is a great comfort for the child of God, especially the child of God suffering affliction, the child of God who is suffering loss, and loss for the sake of His Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the reward comes as a great encouragement and great comfort. That's what the truth of the reward was for Abram in the text. Abram was in some trouble. Abram had some questions, and to that troubled Abram, the word of the Lord came in a vision, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That was a consolation and an encouragement to Abram. And so it is to us, for the Lord declares to us who are the sons and daughters of Abraham, being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord declares to us, "Fear not, children of Abraham, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And so tonight we consider this Word of God under the theme, Abram's exceeding great reward. In the first place, consider the identity of that reward. In the second place, consider the character of that reward. And in the third place, consider the encouragement that that reward gives to us. Abram's exceeding great reward, its identity, its character, and its encouragement. In order to understand this idea of the reward, then, and the identity of the reward, let's get the setting and the scene in which we find Abram. What had happened immediately prior to this was war. Abram took 318 trained servants and went to fight against mighty, powerful kings who had combined their armies and gone to war against five other kings. In the course of that war, they had taken Lot captive, and so Abram's sally was a rescue mission as he and his 318 servants went forth, defeated the kings who had captured Lot and others from Sodom, and restored Lot and the other inhabitants to Sodom. There was an interaction then between Abram and the king of Sodom, in which the king of Sodom tried to give Abram some gifts as a payment for what Abram had done, which he refused and went back to his place in the land of Canaan. War, bloodshed, battle, the slaying of men and the taking of men's life is the immediate context. And that war and bloodshed would have impressed home to Abram then the tenuous nature of his sojourn in the land of Canaan. Abram had 318 trained servants. That's not an army. That's a sneak attack force, a force that could go by night, but a force that could only have victory under the blessing and the guidance of God. That was no army. But there were mighty kings, at least nine of them, in the immediate area who did have armies and who could raise hundreds and probably thousands of soldiers to fight against Abram. If these kings had decided that they would recompense Abram for his deliverance of Lot, then they could turn against him and make bloody war against Abram. And so God comes to Abram and says to him, Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield. I will protect you. The reason 318 servants went out and 318 servants came back is because I am thy shield here against the enemies in the land of Canaan. But Abram faced a much deeper problem than the threat of these kings and their armies in Canaan. And the much deeper problem is that it looked like God's promises were in jeopardy. God had promised Abram in the preceding chapters that he would give to Abram all the land of Canaan. In fact, when Abram and Lot separated, God told Abram in chapter 13, walk through all of this land, and whatever you see, that's what I will give you. I will give you this entire land of Canaan. That was one promise of God. A related promise of God, and really the heart of the promise of God, is that God would also give Abram a seed, and that seed would possess the land of Canaan. But now as Abram returns from the rescue of Lot, he looks around and he sees, I have no seed. He takes stock of his own house and finds that he has a wife there at home. He finds that he has a servant there, Eliezer. He finds that Eliezer has a family, but Abram himself has no seed, no son of his own, which explains what he asks God in the rest of the chapter. What wilt thou give me, verse 2, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. God told Abram at that occasion, no, that Eliezer and Eliezer's family is not the seed. One born of thine own bowels is the seed that I have promised. But as Abram looked around, it appeared that the promise of God was in jeopardy. And that would have been discouraging for Abram, who had left his home in Ur of the Chaldees, who had buried his father in Haran and who was now living as a stranger in the land of Canaan. And someone might point to Abram's wealth and say, but he was a rich man and he did have 318 trained servants who could fight for him. But remember that all of his wealth was given him by the Pharaoh of Egypt under false pretenses, under Abram's false pretenses, when Abram had lied and had convinced Sarah to lie and tell the people of Egypt that Sarah was only his sister and not his wife. During that time, the Pharaoh had made Abram rich by giving to him many gifts, many herds, many servants, much gold and much silver. And then, finding out Abram's lie, thrust him out in anger from Egypt, so that Abram's wealth was all gained under tense circumstances. Abram looked around and realized how tenuous his position was in the land of Canaan and saw jeopardy with regard to the promises of Jehovah God. To that Abram, facing potential discouragement and fear, Jehovah comes and says in the vision, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." This is the first place in the Word of God that the word reward is used. And because this is the first place that the word reward is used, this is a place that helps us understand what exactly is that reward. And so we turn our attention to identifying precisely and specifically what is the reward. And as we identify the reward, we find that the reward is astonishing. The reward is so great that human reason staggers at it. And the only way to understand the reward is by faith, to believe, as Abram did, that this is indeed the reward. What is this reward that is so large, so expansive, that God says about this reward in the text? It is an exceeding great reward. Astoundingly, the reward is nothing less than Jehovah God Himself. Jehovah Himself is the reward that He gave Abram. That's His promise in the text. "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. I am these things to you." The great I am that I am, whom the heaven and even the heaven of heavens cannot contain, says to this puny creature of the dust, Abram, "I am thy reward, and I bestow myself to you as your reward." The Creator gives Himself as a reward to the creature. The Infinite gives Himself as a reward to the finite. The Divine gives Himself as a reward to the human. Who can fathom it? What human logic can explain it? The great Jehovah says to Abram, and in Abram, to all of the seed of Abram, all of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am thy reward. I give myself to you as your reward." How in the world are we going to understand this identity of the reward, that it's Jehovah Himself? In the first place, the explanation of Jehovah being our reward is this, that Jehovah gives Himself as our reward to His people through Jesus Christ. God gives Himself as the reward through Christ. In Christ, God gives Himself to us. That's true with regard to the incarnation of our Lord, who was born in the fullness of time of the Virgin Mary. That was Jehovah God Himself, the second person, coming into our flesh and taking upon Him the seed of Abraham, according to Hebrews 2. Jehovah God gave Himself as the reward of His people in the incarnation. That's true with regard to the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in our place and bore the curse that we deserved upon the cross. That was God giving Himself through that cross of our Lord Jesus Christ as the reward of His people. That's true with regard to the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. The third day He rose in power, no longer dead, no longer able to die, but with everlasting eternal life. And that resurrection was for our sakes, because by that resurrection, the atonement was proved. Our justification was proved, that all our sins were forgiven on the cross, as our Lord said, it is finished, and proved it by His resurrection the third day. And that resurrection was for our sakes with regard to our eternal life, because the life that we now live is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And our bodies in the last day shall be raised as well. It's true that God gave Himself as a reward to His people through Jesus Christ in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which Spirit was given to Christ as His own, and which Spirit Christ then poured out upon His church and poured into our hearts. Jehovah God is the reward of Abram and of all His people through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that, although Abram didn't know Jesus' name yet, this was what God was saying to him in Genesis 15, verse 1. Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield, and through Jesus Christ thy exceeding great reward. That's the first way to understand and explain the idea that Jehovah is the reward of His people. The second way to understand it is through the doctrine of the covenant. What God is declaring here is His covenant fellowship with His people. That's the reward. He gives Himself to us as our God. He says to Abram, I am thine, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward. That's covenant language. That's fellowship language. That's love language. I am yours, Abram, and you are mine, which is the covenant formula throughout the Word of God. God declares to Abram here, I am thy reward in my fellowship with you, and bringing you into fellowship with me. Jehovah God Himself is the reward of His people. He's the reward of this congregation. He gives Himself to you and to me as our reward. That truth that Jehovah is the reward then opens up every other identification of the reward in Scripture. Because many, many Scripture passages promise a reward, and those Scripture passages identify specifically what the reward is. For example, in Colossians 3, we read of the reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance. And what is the inheritance? Why, the inheritance is the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord Jesus Christ will make at His second coming. That new heaven and that new earth belongs to us as the reward. As Jesus Himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The reward is the inheritance that's coming of the new heaven and earth. And that inheritance then has implications for the heaven and the earth now. That even now the heaven and the earth are ours. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we don't have power. As the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many ungodly who take over this earth and lawlessly usurp authority over the earth. But they don't belong here. The earth belongs to us now, and all of the wicked will be driven out of it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ and cast into eternal darkness. And we as the church will inherit the earth, the new heavens, and the new earth. The inheritance is also eternal life. When our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, enter the inheritance prepared for you from before the foundation of the world," he's talking about their eternal life in the inheritance, talking about their resurrection life that never dies anymore, their life which is really the life of Jesus Christ Himself, life that never ends, life that to all eternity is devoted to the worship and praise of Jehovah God. That's the inheritance too. The inheritance, according to other passages of the Word of God, is protection and safety and establishment in safety and salvation against all of the enemies who would assault us. And here we learn of another kind of reward. All of the enemies have a reward too. But the reward of the enemies is not Jehovah and not eternal life and not the inheritance and not protection. The reward of the enemies and of all of the wicked is judgment and destruction and perishing forever in hell. This is the reward, and all of this is the reward because Jehovah Himself is the reward and gives Himself to His church as the reward through Jesus Christ. So that to sum it all up, we could say the reward is salvation itself. God gives the church salvation as a reward. That's marvelous. That is amazing. Salvation and Jehovah Himself is our reward. "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." That takes us to the question then of the character of the reward. And this is the most important question with regard to the reward. What is the character of the reward? And this is the most important question theologically, from a doctrinal point of view. Because it's the most important question theologically, it's the most important question practically also for the Church of Jesus Christ. What is the character of the reward? And this is the most important question because there are only two options for the character of the reward. Either the reward is gracious, or the reward is merited and earned. That's it. There's no third option for the character of the reward. What does that mean? It means this, that either the reward is gracious, that is, it is given as a gift of God and as a free gift of God that does not depend in any regard on the works of men, so that it is entirely gracious, entirely the result of His favor, and not at all the result of what man has done, or the reward is earned and merited, which means that the reward does depend on what man has done. And the reward is given by God then as something that is owed to man. Those are the only two options for the reward. Either Jehovah gives Himself graciously to us and all of salvation graciously to us, or Jehovah gives Himself to us through merit. This has been a controversial point throughout the history of the church, and especially during the time of the Reformation. Rome, as we know, teaches a doctrine of salvation by merit. And Rome saw in the doctrine of the reward a proof for its doctrine of merit. And so Rome, still to this day, points to the reward and says, "You see, God gives salvation as a reward, as a payment. And therefore there is merit of humans." And Rome will go on to say that God has to provide the strength for man to be able to merit with God, but nevertheless, in the end, It is man's merit that obtains the reward. The reformers all taught over against Rome that the reward is not a reward of merit, but the reward is a reward of grace. And so this is the most important question for understanding the reward. Is a reward of merit, or is it a reward of grace? And that's important practically for the Church of Jesus Christ. If it is a reward of merit that depends upon what we do, then if we are to have Jehovah, if we are to have the inheritance, if we are to have eternal life and protection from our enemies and salvation itself, then we have to earn it. But if the reward is entirely gracious, then we have Jehovah, and we have eternal life, and we have the inheritance, not by our merit, but by the grace of Jehovah God alone. Now that question, what is the character of the reward, has to be explained in light of two truths regarding the reward. The first truth regarding the reward is that the word reward itself means payment. It means earned wage. To translate the word reward literally in Genesis 15 verse 1 would be this: Abram, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great wage that you have earned. That's the literal meaning of the word reward. And that's the meaning in the Hebrew language of that word reward. And that's the meaning in the Greek language of that word reward too. For example, Revelation 22 verse 12, where Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and behold, my reward, my payment, my earned wage is with me to give unto every man according as his work shall be." The word itself carries the idea of wage and payment and is used that way in the rest of the Scripture for interactions among men. When a servant is to be paid, he's to be given his wage, which is the very same word that's used here for reward. The fact that the word reward means earned payment or wage does not mean that the character of the reward is merited. The Bible takes words that have a certain connotation in life between men and elevates them when it comes to his interaction with men. He does that with the word word, for example. That word word among men means the sound that comes out of our mouth, the spoken word or the word that is written on a page. But when God uses that word word, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He elevates that word to a high, high plane and a high meaning. He doesn't do violence to the meaning of that word, but he shows that its riches and its largeness is beyond the mere way men use it. And so it is with the word reward. God elevates that word. It does not mean merited reward so that we have to earn Jehovah God. We'll see in a moment the proof that it is gracious. Then the second thing we have to explain the character in light of is the fact that the reward is given according to works. And that's the right way to phrase it. That's the proper formulation of the doctrine. God gives the reward according to works. There are many, many places in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, where God says, "I give the reward according to works." To use that one from Revelation 22, verse 12 again, Jesus says, "Behold, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. And that's especially what Rome latches onto and says, because the reward is given according to works, then that means the reward is earned and merited and is a wage paid by God to us for what we have done by His strength, of course. The truth of the character of the reward is that it is gracious and only gracious. The reward is not in any way merited. And in all of our explanation of the reward, what the reward is, how it is obtained, we must follow that line of grace. If we depart from that line of grace, then we will make a ruin of the truth of the reward, and will make a ruin of the truth of salvation. Because if the reward is merited in any way, then salvation itself and Jehovah Himself is merited by us in some way. Grace is the line to follow when explaining and understanding and obtaining the reward. Let's prove that the reward is gracious. First of all, from our Reformed confessions, this is a matter that is clear in the confessions. First of all, the Belgic Confession, Article 24, which is about man's sanctification and good works, and which follows hard on the heels of Article 23, which is about our justification by faith alone. In the second to last paragraph of Article 24, the last sentence of that paragraph, we read, "In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts." Our confession regarding the reward is that, yes, God does reward our good works, but it is gracious. Though it is a reward for good works, it is a gracious reward. It is by grace that He crowns His gifts. Article 37 of the Belgic Confession also refers to the reward. Again, the second to last paragraph, the last sentence, or really it's the third to last paragraph, I guess, but the last sentence of that third to last paragraph reads, "And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them, that is His elect, to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. For a gracious reward, He will give us that inheritance and that eternal life and the glory that belongs to that inheritance and that eternal life." And then one more reference in the Confession, Lord's Day 24, question and answer 63 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 63, "What do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this and in a future life?" Answer, "This reward is not of merit, but of grace." The reward that God gives is a reward of grace, and merit is strictly excluded. The truth that the reward is a reward of grace is evident also from Scripture, which is where the Belgic Confession and Heidelberg Catechism get their confession. In Romans 4, refers to Abraham. And it asks the question in verse 1, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" The question is, what did Abraham obtain? And the answer is that Abraham obtained righteousness. And the question then to follow up is, how did he obtain that righteousness? Verse 2 of Romans 4, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Did Abraham obtain the reward of righteousness by his working? by his merit. Verse 3, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's a quotation of Genesis 15, our passage, in the context of our text. Abraham obtained righteousness and justification by faith, not by works. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's two ways to obtain the reward of righteousness: by works, which is impossible, or by faith, that is, by grace, which is the only way to obtain the reward. That demonstrates that the truth of justification by faith alone is essential to understanding the reward. That's the way our confessions bring up the truth of the reward. The confessions bring up the reward of grace in their explanation of justification. That's Lord's Day 24 of the Catechism and Article 24 of the Belgic Confession. Both of those articles are teaching the truth of justification, or at least are right in the context of the truth of justification. Justification by faith alone is critical, because this shows that it is through the righteousness of Christ alone that we receive the reward. The reward was earned by Him. His blood bought that reward for us, so that the reward is not obtained by us through our meriting, but the reward is obtained by grace alone and obtained by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what of this idea then, that the reward is according to works? We mustn't lose that truth either. The reward is only according to works. The Bible is clear that the Lord's reward is with Him to reward every man according to his works, and to give every man according as his work shall be. The key is to see that according to works is not on account of works. They sound somewhat the same, according to works or on account of works. What's the big difference between those? Heaven and hell is the difference between those. According to works is the doctrine of heaven. On account of works is the doctrine of hell. The reward that God gives according to works does not mean that in any sense whatsoever the reward is founded upon or due to the works that we have done. The reward is entirely gracious. The language according to works serves to identify the mark of those who receive the reward. Those who receive the reward have a mark. They are those who obey. They are those who do good works. And by obeying and by doing those good works, demonstrate the reality of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no godless, profane, impenitent, wicked, unbelieving man who shall receive the reward of Jehovah, or the reward of heaven, or the reward of eternal life. That godless, profane, unbelieving man receives the reward of judgment and hell and destruction. The holy, see Jehovah. The obedient go to heaven, not because of their holiness, not on account of their obedience, because of Jesus Christ, whom they receive by means of faith, which faith bursts in them and produces in them the fruits of obedience, godliness, and holiness. According to works, rewarded according to works, does not mean rewarded on account of works. The line that must be followed from beginning to end is the line of grace. And isn't that how it was for Abram? Jehovah, the infinite, the divine, came to Abram and said, I am thy reward. Abram, I give to you the land, and I give to you the seed. I give these things to you as your reward. And what did Abram do? He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And this truth of the reward of grace is a truth that is encouraging to the child of God, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is such an encouragement because in this life, we spend our whole earthly life losing it. We spend our whole earthly life being trained by God to say no to this life, to say no to ourselves. That's what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man would follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Our whole life is a life of losing our life. Our whole life is a life of denying ourselves. How did it go for Abram? Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees with his family, who was called out of that Ur, his home, and had to deny himself and say no to his comforts of his homeland, and go to a place he didn't know as yet, to a land that God would show him. He came to Haran and had to stop there for his aged father to die. Buried his father there in Haran. And then had to go on again and not be near even that grave of his father. And come into a land where he was a pilgrim and a stranger. Where there were enemies, kings that fought each other and against whom Abram had to fight in order to rescue Lot. Many powerful nations and tribes listed in the end of chapter 15 as the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and all of the other ites that were in the land of Canaan. Abraham sojourned there without an heir for decades until he was 100 years old. During all of that time, Abraham spent his whole life losing it for the sake of Jehovah God. And that is your life, and that is my life as well. The constant battle against our old man of sin, denying him. The constant battle to look to heaven, to lay up our treasures there, and not here upon this earth. Our life here is spent losing it. And there may come a day when we have to lose our life to the persecution of Antichrist, who will demand that if allegiance is not given to him, then there is only prison and death for us. Or there may come a day when we have to bear the harsh, sharp, and even violent reproach of the world against us for our confession of the truth. There may come a day when we must hear the slander of evil men who speak against us for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who say many evil things against us falsely. And we suffer those things. We suffer them silently even for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole earthly life is a life of losing it. But there is encouragement for the child of God that it's all worth it. It's all worth it. You lose your whole life here on earth and are given by God an inheritance in glory, a place in the new heavens and the new earth, given righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ and all things in Him. And that explains why God uses the word He does for reward. If it's a gift of grace, why in the world call it a payment? Why in the world call it a wage? Not for this reason, that it's earned by us. That's already been ruled out from Romans 4. And the rest of the Word of God by our confessions. But God uses that specific word to teach us and encourage us with this idea of recompense and compensation. Not the recompense of the marketplace where we give and then God gives in return, where we buy and then God bestows, where we earn and then God pays. That's not the recompense we're talking about, but this, that everything we lose is so much made up for by what God gives us through Jesus Christ Himself and salvation and eternal life, that we turn back to this life and we say, it's a privilege to deny myself. It's a privilege to lose my life and all things for the sake of the gospel. It's a privilege because I have, by the grace of God, my God Himself and the inheritance that He's secured in Christ. Isn't that encouraging in all of our loss, in all of our earthly sojourn? What a beautiful concept, what a beautiful truth, what a beautiful gift is this reward of grace. And so, beloved church of our Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, and therefore children of Abraham, hear the promise of God to you. Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us tonight. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank Thee for the reward that we have in Jesus Christ, a reward according to works, but a reward given in Thy sovereign grace. We beseech Thee, Father, that we may be encouraged as we receive that reward day by day from Thee. And we look forward to the day when our Lord returns, give to every man according as his work shall be. That day when He gives to us, Thy people, Thine elect, the new heavens and the inheritance as our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm number 364. Verse 4, O Israel, hope thou in the Lord. His mercy will thy faith reward. He full redemption will accord from all thy sin. Four stanzas, all four of 364.
make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Amen.